So, a couple of years ago, you guys might have seen this. The Army ran a brilliant advertising campaign. It was very different to the kind of campaigns they've run in the past. It wasn't a montage of guns and planes and boats, but instead, they captured 30-second moments. They had 8 of these videos. But they were a whole range. So one was a guy sat shivering in the jungle as rain poured down around him. But just as he sat there, it pans out and you see someone from his squad come and bring him a cup of tea. Then the rest kind of sit round him. Another, they're hiking up this kind of snowy mountain. They're falling all over the place. And then one of them just starts to sing, "I'm having the time of my life." And another one, they're in the middle of the desert and they're in this building that has been blown apart. And there's 2 of them sat there just chatting about cricket. At the end of each of the videos, it just came up with 3 words. I think it should come up on the screen. This is belonging. The advertising company that made the advert, said this in an article that released afterwards. "The central concept that emerged from the resulting insight was simple. Belonging. Whether it's an urge to travel, a desire to learn new skills, one thing unites all army recruits. It is the desire to belong." And I think we get that, don't we? See, the army are tapping into a desire we all have. We all desperately want to belong. But there is a problem. You see, the army doesn't quite follow through on its promises. The army needed this kind of new advertising campaign because their retention rates were falling through the roof. The reality was, people just didn't feel like they belonged. And it's interesting, for an organisation priding itself on people belonging, a lot of people don't even get to try. See, this is belonging, but not if you're too old, not if you're too weak, not if you're too tall or too short, not if you're disabled, not if you're uneducated, not if you're a criminal, and not if you're a foreigner. See, we desperately want to belong, but we never quite do. And as I've been looking at this psalm, I think this psalm gives us a better story. I think somehow, some way, this psalm tells us that there is somewhere we might actually belong. Now, if you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, it's okay, let me fill you in. We've been looking at a group of psalms by people called the Sons of Korah. Now, simply put, psalms are songs, and they're songs written at a particular time. We can be fairly sure that Psalm 87 was written in and amongst the time of the Israelite exile, either while they were dispersed or when they've returned. The Israelite exile was when the Babylonian Empire came in and just decimated Israel and took kind of all its bright young people and spread them across the empire. And I guess our job today is to do two things. The first one is to think, why would the Israelites write and sing this psalm? And then once we've thought about that, we want to jump to us. Why today would any of us in the 21st century sing this? Well, let's look at the beginning of the psalm together. Let me read verses 1-3 for us. "He has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, city of God." Now let's pause there. It is really difficult to overstate the importance of Zion in the mind of the Israelites. You see, Zion was the mountain, and on top of the mountain was Jerusalem. In Jerusalem was the temple, and in the temple, God himself dwelt with the people. Now, if you had looked through the Bible, you'll see that this kind of mountain temple is a Bible thing. It keeps on propping up again and again and again. So think about Sinai. You have mountain with God meeting Moses. Think about Bethel. You have mountain with God meeting Jacob. And all these kind of mountain temple moments, they're all pointing back towards something. They're all pointing back to the first mountain temple, the mountain temple of Eden. So when the psalmist starts to sing of the glory of Zion, what he's saying is something much better than the city is good. He's pointing back to God promising to bring them back into relationship like they had in Eden. An unhindered, unspoilt relationship where God could be with his people. Zion is home for the follower of God. Zion is glorious. So unsurprisingly, our psalmist today sings of its glory. Now I was thinking, I want us to not only just listen to this, but feel a little bit about what it would have been like to be a listener of this for the first time. So the sons of Korah have written it and they've come and we are Israel sat there. What kind of reaction would we have to the beginning of this psalm? I think the closest thing we can think of is the stereotypical, like, gospel church in America. Like, hallelujahs after every single line. Thank you, Colin. So it would feel a bit like this. He has founded his city on the holy mountain. Hallelujah! The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Amen! Glorious things are said of you, city of God. Yes, Lord. Amen. So that's what it'd be like. But now everyone's waiting. See, glorious things. What are the glorious things spoken of? I imagine they kind of start thinking to themselves, will they sing of our previous military victories? Will they sing about when Solomon was king? When we were rich beyond compare? Will they sing of our dancing to the Lord? But then there is stone cold silence. As the psalmist says, enemies make Zion glorious. Look at me with verse 4. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. People at this point, they start to look at each other a bit funny. Sorry, isn't Rahab another word for Egypt? The enemies that enslaved us for 400 years. Wait, and Babylon, like, they're the ones that destroyed the temple. They're the reason we were exiled. I'm sorry, sons of Korah, you've got something wrong. Enemies do not belong in Zion. But the psalm carries on. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born here. Philistia, isn't that where Goliath came from? And Tyre, they have been warring with us for hundreds of years, and I've never heard anyone say anything good about Cush. Enemies do not belong in Zion. And I swear I heard him say that they might be born here. Verse 5, indeed of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. The Most High himself will establish her. He's only gone and said it again. That can't be true. And now he's saying, like, God is saying this about them. You've got something wrong. Enemies do not belong in Zion. Verse 6. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. he's only gone and said it a third time. How can this be true? How can our enemies be born here? How can they belong here? See, our gospel church full of hallelujahs has turned into boos and hisses, and people are walking out. But this psalm, although it's shocking, really is making this point. It really is making the big point that God makes enemies belong. And there's no escaping it. They triple down on it. Three times the psalmist says, enemies will be born in Zion. And let's think about this for a second. I'm not sure you've thought about this, but where you are born is actually ridiculously important. And there is a big difference between, and I've got this, Russ, I found this, your birth certificate, this is my actual birth certificate, and your passport. See, there is a number of ways you can get a passport. A passport says you can be here, but a birth certificate says you have always belonged here. And that is what God is saying about these enemies. I will change your birth certificate. I will make you truly belong. And let's not forget, Zion isn't just the city. Zion is pointing us back to Eden, pointing us back to the relationship with God. So what this psalm is really saying is those enemies can be in relationship with me, just like you are. Now, I think it's really important for us to drill down into this. If this is so shocking, then why the heck do people sing it? To tackle this question, we're going to look at three different audiences. They're on your service sheets. The first is the converted Jew. So this is a person who is born in another nation, but has become a follower of God. Then we're going to look at the native Jew. So that's someone who is an Israelite, born and bred. And finally, we're going to look at the unbelieving Gentile who might hear this psalm being sung. So let's look at our first group, the converted Jew. Why do they sing this? Because I think they might sing this psalm louder than anyone else. See, throughout Israel's histories, we start to see enemies come in. If you think about the Exodus, some of the Egyptians, they recognize who God is and they decide to leave with the Israelites. In Joshua, you see the Canaanite prostitute, Rahab, who leaves and comes to join the Israelites. In Ruth, Ruth is a Moabite, and she comes in. But you can imagine, can't you, that a couple of years later, you're in and amongst the actual Israelites, and you start to think, I know I believe and trust in God, but I'm not one of the chosen people, am I? You start to think, well, I wasn't born in Israel. You know what? I look different. I sound different. Maybe you even start to think of your life and remember your time as an enemy. And you start to question, well, can God really love me? Do I actually belong here? But then you walk into the temple and you start to hear Psalm 87 being sung and you know, yes. Yes, I really do belong here because God makes enemies belong. Being a follower of God is not about where you are naturally born and it's not even about how much of an enemy you have been. But if you look at verse 4 with me, it shows us it's about whether you know God. And that teaches us this big truth. There is no such thing as a second-class citizen of Zion. And that is great news for us today. See, some of us might be sat here and thinking, well, maybe I don't belong. You know, everyone else here, they just seem so Christian. And I'm not. See, if everyone else, if they knew my past, if they knew the kind of enemy I was, then I wouldn't belong. Or maybe it might be subtler than that. Maybe you think, well, I never really answer any of the questions in our Connect groups. You know what? I can't even remember the last time I prayed out loud at prayer meeting. Maybe I just don't belong here. But that is frankly not true. God makes enemies belong. And if there's no such thing as a second-class citizen of Zion, then there is no such thing as a second-class Christian. If you know God, you belong. And let me just take 1 minute to clear something up. Knowing God is not just some kind of ethereal, I know something is out there. And even though our psalm doesn't expand on it here, the Bible makes it abundantly clear what it means to know God. I have a verse for us to look at. This is from John. It's chapter 14, 6 and 7. And it tells us clear as day, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says, knowing God is not some ethereal thing. It's knowing him. And this is good for us when we are tempted to think of ourselves as second-class Christians. We ask ourselves, do we know Christ has come to die for us? Do we know that he has risen again from the dead, showing us there is hope beyond the grave? If the answer is yes, then you belong. When we doubt our citizenship, we do not look around, we don't even look to ourselves, we look to Christ, the one who makes enemies belong. So that's our first group. We're going to move on to our second group now, the native Jew. See, this is the Israelite through and through. How do people who would have found this so outrageous at first learn to sing this psalm? And you see, I think at first it is a challenge. It is a challenge to their arrogance. You see, if you're an Israelite, there is a very real chance you start to feel a bit superior. You start to think, well, I really belong in this temple. You start to think, well, I've followed the law since birth. And how long have they been doing it? Well, this psalm stops that thinking in its tracks. They were born here as much as you. But you would hope that after a while, the Jews, they would be able to step back and start to piece some things together and really see why this is good. How this has always been the plan. From the beginning, reaching all nations, making enemies belong, has always been God's plan. The river that flowed down the mountain of Eden, that watered the garden and gave life, didn't stop at the garden. It went out into the nations. God said to Abraham at the start of the Israelite nation, through you, I will bless all the nations. And you would hope that the native Jew would start to step back and marvel that God's plan is far, far bigger than he imagined. That God's grace is much, much bigger than he thought. So, there is a challenge and an opportunity for us to marvel today. Because I think we have our own little ways of making us feel like superior Christians. I wonder if one of the first things you do when you enter a Christian's friend's house is to look at their bookshelf, just to make sure they have the right kind of books. Or at least the books that you have. Or does your view of someone's spiritual maturity change based on the songs they listen to? Or what church they grew up in? And the challenge is clear. If someone knows God, they belong. And how dare we treat someone as a second-class Christian when God says they belong in Zion? But we too can step back and marvel at God working out his plan. And we get all the more history to do that. We've got to see God himself and show us how much he loves the nations. People were shocked when Jesus came and loved the outcast and the enemy. The Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7, the Samaritan woman in John 3, people would have viewed as untouchable. But Jesus makes them belong. Even after Jesus, the first Christian convert in Acts is an Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia is the kind of modern day name for Kush. See, this has always been the plan, and it will continue to always be the plan. God makes enemies belong. Now for our kind of final group, the unbelieving Gentile. See, this last group, they would not have been Jewish and they would not have sung this song. But they might have heard it. In fact, and I just wonder if they would have seen it. And as they saw Jews and enemies together singing this song about belonging in Zion, they might have just thought, is this it? This desire to belong that I felt for my whole life, is this where it could be met? And I think it is the same for us today. I wonder if I could just tell you about my friend Pete. Pete told me how he became a Christian when we were at a conference once, and I've just never forgotten it. See, Pete's dad was in the army, and he travelled round a lot, so his parents decided to send Pete to a boarding school. Because of this, well, Pete never really felt at home. He never felt like he belonged anywhere. But sometimes he'd catch glimpses of it. Pete tells the story of school, and I'm sure you'll be aware of this. At school, your value is often placed on how good you are at sport. This is a problem for Pete, well, and for me, because he wasn't particularly good at sports. But there was this one time, someone got injured on the football team, and Pete was asked to play. And by some miracle, Pete scored a goal. At that moment, everyone from the team, they rushed around him. They hugged him, embraced him, and celebrated with him. And for that split second, Pete felt like he belonged. But the problem was, Pete's not actually very good at football. So the next week, he's dropped from the team. Pete would go on to spend the rest of his time until uni catching glimpses of belonging, but never sticking. Until one day, Pete went to a talk at a Christian event, and he heard the story that we read earlier, the story of the prodigal son. In that story, the son takes everything from the father, everything he can, and he goes to live for himself. And he just wastes it. He takes it and wastes it. He makes himself an enemy to his father. But after realizing that even his father's servants live a better life than he does, he thinks, well, maybe I should just try go home, expecting the worst. But then, as we heard earlier, while he was still far off, the father runs to him. The father hugs him. The father clothes him, and the father celebrates him. The Father makes him belong. Pete was so struck by this story that he became a Christian, and he has belonged ever since. And it's understanding this, it's understanding that God makes enemies belong, that makes verse 7 make so much sense. Let me read it for us. As they make music, they will sing, "All my fountains are in you." What is the response to God making enemies belong, to making us belong? Well, it is glorious praise. People sing. And they sing about their source of belonging. Just as the river flowed through Eden, giving life to the garden, God does that for the enemies that he makes belong. So for us, let's marvel at God's plan to bring the nations in. Let's marvel that God makes enemies belong. Why don't I pray for us? Lord God, thank you that you do this. Thank you that we just need to accept we are enemies and come to know you. Thank you that you are, well, the only one who could ever really make us belong. So thank you for that, God. Amen.